Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx in New York. This is the 10th segment of the series that we're doing on the new Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we're looking through the third section of the Catechism, which is on moral responsibility, on the commandments, on living a life in Christ. And, you know, if you've been following along, we've done a lot of things to prepare for looking at the commandments themselves. Today, we're going to move right in to the first great commandment. And I realize that many people don't know the commandments. This is kind of a surprise to somebody my age, because in the old days, in the third grade in Catholic school, you memorized the commandments and the Beatitudes and a number of other things. But it might be helpful to read the commandments. And there are two places in the Bible. They're in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. I'm not going to read all of the words in the commandments because it would take a bit too long. But I would suggest, if you get a chance, to look up Exodus chapter 20 from verse 2 on to verse 17. And you'll see the whole commandments there. It's very worthwhile to meditate on these because they are called, for very good reasons, the Decalogue, or the Ten Statements of God, Decalogia, the speaking of God. And they can be boiled down even further, as we see, after we read these, into two commandments. But let's meditatively think about our Ten Commandments. And you might as well put yourself there mentally at Mount Sinai. Smoke, fire, thunder, earthquake, Moses up, approaching the living God. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above, or on the earth below, or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave unpunished him who takes his name in vain. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. No work may be done either by you or your son or your daughter or your male or female servant or your beast or by the alien who lives among you. Honor your father and your mother, that you may have a long life in the land which the Lord will give you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his female or male slave, nor his ox or ass, nor anything else that belongs to him. Now, someone not familiar with commandments say, well, that doesn't cover everything. It covers adultery, but it doesn't cover other forms of sexual misbehavior. And what does covet mean? Covet means to desire illegitimately, to want and desire to have something, even though the possession of it would be wrong or unjust. What has happened is that around these commandments, both in the Bible and in the teaching of the church, a whole set of moral precepts have been built. And as we mentioned in earlier programs, the foundation stone of this is the law of nature, the natural law. And then built upon this is the biblical law, or the law of Moses, which I just read, the principal foundation of, the keystone, the Ten Commandments. And on top of that is the law of Christ. and each one is built on the other, and all come to a perfection in the top one. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill. Some of the later books of the Old Testament suggest, the Book of Wisdom, that not only do you not kill people, but let it go. Let your enemies go away. Don't spend your life arguing with your enemies. But finally, in the gospel, it comes to yet another step. Love your enemies and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you. So you see the pyramid. The first part, don't kill anybody. Second part, keep calm. Let it go. Third part, love your enemies. Now, some people are a little puzzled because they say, well, I've heard of the phrase, the great commandments. What are the great commandments of the law? And this is a phrase that occurs particularly in the New Testament, and it occurs in a particular meeting that our Lord had with a scholar. This is in Luke 10:25. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test him and said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the scholar said in reply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. So we have the commandment of loving God and loving our neighbor. And as Christ himself says, this gathers together, this summarizes the whole law and the prophets. And those two commandments, we'll see, divide up the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments, not to worship idols, but to worship the true God, to keep holy the Sabbath day, and not to take the name of God in vain. These three commandments relate to the first commandment, and the other seven relate to our relationships with human beings. An extremely interesting point is that if you voluntarily, deliberately, purposely, knowing what you're doing, break a commandment, especially in a serious way, you broke them all. You broke them all because they are the will of the living God. And we hear this in the second letter of the Epistle of St. James. He's talking about people, powerful people, oppressing the poor. And he said, but whoever keeps the whole law and falls short in one particular commandment has become guilty in respect to it all. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not kill. Even if you do not commit adultery, but you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as people who will be judged by the law of freedom. For the judgment is merciless to one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. And here we come to an integration of the entire law, the natural law, the biblical law of the Old Testament, and the teachings of Christ, and of the other New Testament writers like Paul and James, who I just read, and Peter, who comment on the law. Now, I think that's an important thing because sometimes people get into doing little things for God, or even doing big things for God, but they leave stuff out. They're very observant, very pious, get everything done, but they're terrible to live with. They're angry, judgmental, unkind, sarcastic, they do not observe the law. Or you get somebody else who says, well, you know, I'm kind to everybody and I never do to anybody what I wouldn't like done to me, but I really don't have time to keep up any kind of religious observances. Oh, I think religion is nice and some people ought to go to church and do them some good. But I mean, this keep holy the Sabbath day. I mean, what do I care? You know what I mean? Really, it doesn't do anything for me. I'm sorry. It wasn't my idea. Keep holy the Sabbath day. A word from God. We're going to look around at that as we go by here. Now, here's something very strange. We're going to talk about the first commandment. On the face of it, the first commandment is about not worshiping idols and not having false gods. But you can always take a positive look at a commandment, and what this commandment means is to worship God, to lead a life worthy of God as his children. And that's the real observance of this commandment. Not so much what you shouldn't do, but what you should do. And this is where the great first commandment has its significance. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The Catechism very, very wisely says that the observance of this commandment is the life of faith, hope, and charity. And faith, hope, and charity are built on the other moral virtues. You can't be a good Christian with faith, hope, and charity if you don't also practice the moral virtues. And the summary of the big moral virtues is prudence, justice, temperance, and courage. And all of the other good human qualities are parts of those: understanding, generosity, chastity. All of those are part of the four moral virtues: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Then on top of them, but coming down from above, is faith, hope, and charity. I have to say a little word here about something very strange going on. And that is a little phrase from St. Paul. You could miss it. He uses the phrase a couple of times. One time is in 1 Romans 5, 7. And here I am back to the Epistle to the Romans. I love the Epistle to the Romans. And this is Romans 1, 5, 7. I forgot to put a marking place in here, but it's a little hot down here at EWTN right now, so I'm not working on all cylinders. Okay. Here's what St. Paul says in the opening of the Epistle to the Romans. I won't read it all. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. There's old Paul, you know, lots of energy. And he says, he speaks of Christ, whom through the resurrection of the dead in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel about his son descended from David according to the flesh, but established as son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness, to the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, among whom you also are called. The obedience of faith. So many times I hear people, even people who should know better, say, well, I don't understand this, and that doesn't make sense to me. Well, I can't accept something I don't understand. That's perfectly ridiculous when it comes to divine revelation. If you could understand it, it wouldn't have to be revealed. Long ago, one of the philosophers of this age, Descartes, said, I resolved that from now on I would only accept what I could understand by my own mind. Good luck, because nobody understands that. That's gravity. Nobody understands life. Nobody knows what matter is. I was out at Stanford University this year, and one of the students was telling me in a course, a very distinguished prize winner of scientific prizes, said to them, there's nothing but matter. There is no soul, there is no spirit, there is no afterlife. There's nothing but matter. And one of the students put up her hand and she said, what's matter? Nobody knows. We're surrounded by mysteries, and consequently, the first commandment calls us to the obedience of faith. Doesn't mean that faith is irrational, but it's super rational. Reminds me of when I went out to Yosemite. Some friends took me to Yosemite, and at night they take you out in the valley and they show you the great cliffs in the moonlight. It's a marvelous, mysterious experience. Here are the great cliffs, and you see the jagged valleys and rifts in the side of the cliff as shadows. You know they're there, but you see great shadows. That's what it's like to approach the truth of God, the obedience of faith. The commandment also calls us to have hope in God. And this may be more difficult because many people lead lives of quiet desperation. They have little or no hope. And this commandment calls us to place our hope in God. And finally, to love God. Some people are locked up in themselves through hurt, through neglect, through a feeling that they never had anything and so they have to love themselves because nobody else ever loved them. Self-pity, self-hate. This commandment says, wait a minute, time. Lift up your heart. Love God. Get out of the cobweb trap. Now, the commandment is also about graven images. The Jews were surrounded by people who had idols. And this is a real puzzle to many evangelical Protestants. How come the Catholics have statues and the Orthodox have icons? And how come now and then you see a statue in a Protestant church? I was in the Mother Church of Presbyterianism, St. Giles Church in Edinburgh, Scotland. Right there in the middle of the church was a statue of John Knox. And over on the top of the door leading into the clergy room was a statue of several people, including St. Francis, I must say. So, what about this? Well, to be honest with you, you can read the commandment two ways. The ancient church read it to forbid pagan idols. There are statues of Christ made by the early Christians from the 2nd and 3rd century, still available. You can see one in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. You can see them in the Vatican Museum, Christ the Good Shepherd. Long after that, there was a gigantic battle in the church over icons, over whether we could have pictures of Christ. And there was a decree of the 7th Ecumenical Council of Nicaea. The first Council of Nicaea gave us the Creed. And it permitted icons, images, painted images in the West, eventually statues that were not idols. May I give a Catholic explanation of this? Because I understand how it would bother people. And this explanation comes from one of the most authoritative of all Catholic writers, St. Thomas Aquinas. Religious worship is not directed to images in themselves. They are considered mere things. But under their unique appearance as images, leading us on to God incarnate. The movement toward the image does not terminate in the image, but tends toward that whose image it is. Now, as a matter of fact, Catholics used to have many more statues than they do now. Some Catholic churches seem to have none at all, which leaves me very cold. If you have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is also an image. If you have a picture in a Bible. If you really want to be very literal about the whole thing, the people that are the most literal about it are the Muslims, because they don't have any kind of pictures at all of living things, of animate things. They have pictures simply of flowers and vegetation. It seems to me that we should follow the early church. And the early church had its battles over these things. But I would say, in my whole life, having been an altar boy and a Catholic boy and a Catholic for the last 62 years, never once did it ever dawn on me that praying before a statue or an image to remind me of Christ or Our Lady or the saints or an image of the Holy Spirit as a dove, never once did I ever think that that was the real thing. It never crossed my mind. Obviously, in the Old Testament, this was a problem. It's interesting that Christ does not speak of it in the New Testament. By that time, the Jews were beyond that kind of problem. But now we come to the New Age. Did I ever in my entire life think that I was going to have to talk about seriously about sorcery, divination, strange rites and things like that? Now, people ask you, what is the New Age? Can you define it? It's a mess. You can't define it. It's an odd collection of things. The nicest thing you could say about the New Age and its comings and goings is that it is a reflection of the natural religious needs and sentiments of human beings. It was just poor old paganism on the part of the pagans that didn't know any better. I'd say it was a try. But the thought of a Christian getting involved in New Age gabbledygook is really horrible. And you get people involved in all kinds of nonsense. And the Catechism is very, very clear on this. Better get hold of the Catechism here. The Catechism is quite clear that all of this is a sin against the First Commandment. Oh, some people are saying, well, I'm interested in New Age things, but I'm not interested in anything that breaks the commandment. May I make a suggestion that you look very, very carefully and see if what you're involved in is not actually a form of superstition. All forms of divination are rejected. Recourse to Satan or demons, conjuring up the dead, other practices falsely supposed to unveil the future, consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens and lots, clairvoyance, recourse to mediums, all conceal a desire for power over time, history, and in the last analysis, over human beings, as well as a wish to conciliate hidden powers. They contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear which we owe to God alone. Unfortunately, modern people, even sophisticated people, can get involved in something as stupid as talking to a crystal. I have a friend who's a psychiatrist in Midtown Manhattan, and she told me a number of her clients walk around talking to a stone, a crystal, please. Or they look at the stars. They're all involved in the stars. Can I read you a little something about the stars from St. Augustine? And he makes a few distinctions. Remember, around him were people that were born in paganism, didn't know any better. He says, for the moment, my argument is not directed against sincere pagans, but only against those who, in defense of what they call gods, attack the Christian religion. However, even those who think the stars are dependent upon the will of God, but determine what human beings have to do and suffer, do the heavens a great wrong. He's being sarcastic here. If they imagine that the stars have their own power, so communicated to them by God's supreme power, that they may remain responsible for what they determine. For how can we suppose that the unblemished justice of that brilliant Senate of stars could choose to have crimes committed, the likes of which no state on earth could command without facing a sentence of suppression at the bar of world opinion. Let's not forget that God is the God both of stars and of human beings. A little quotation from The City of God, my little book, Introduction to the Writings of St. Augustine. Brothers and sisters, watch out for the New Age. It's high-class paganism. It's a ritual expression of the paganistic values of our society. We still need to read the First Commandment and to joyfully, humbly, gratefully adore the Lord our God and Him alone.